Back in my home congregation at Kalamazoo, we had been considering the loosing of the six seals recorded in chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Revelation. Tonight, the text is the verses 12 through 17, which is the first vision that is given to the Apostle John upon the loosing of the sixth seal. Due to its length, I won't be reading in it again, so I ask especially that you pay attention to it as that portion of Scripture is read. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And then comes the text for the sermon tonight. And I beheld, then, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Judgment, impending divine and final judgment. Beloved congregation, do we live in the consciousness and reality of that final judgment which is sure to come? The Word of God before us this evening is a powerful reminder of the sure and certain arrival of that final judgment. For it sets forth the great catastrophic end of this world and all things in it as we know it today. An end that announces the great wrath of God against the sins of mankind. Impenitent, sinful mankind who has allied himself with the devil and who has by this time filled the cup of iniquity to the brim. And that brings about the return of Jesus Christ in judgment. The text that we consider this evening introduces the loosing of the sixth seal, and in so doing, sets forth the long-expected day of the return of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be! It will be a great day of joy, a day of great joy, unparalleled, unsurpassed joy for all who love His name. It will be the climax of our comfort on that day. Faith will become sight. God's salvation and covenant will be perfected. What a day of joy that will be for us. But what a terrible, terrible day it will be for sinful, impenitent mankind. The reprobate wicked, who has by that time taken the final life, the final life of the final martyr for the Christian of the Christian faith. The text, beloved, is a logical progression of the loosing of the fifth seal, for it is God's answer to the cry and prayer of those souls under the altar which were slain on account of their witness and testimony of God's word. And what a terrifying picture the Holy Spirit paints of the reality of that great day of wrath. Its dread and its terror is well captured in two ways by the entire order of creation crashing and falling apart. And even more, by all of the sinful, impenitent mankind being in dread and terror as never before. They know their guilt. They know from all what they see around them, they know what is coming, what is on the way. The picture, beloved, painted by the Holy Spirit is gripping and striking. And the judgment upon sinful mankind, who is clearly allied with the devil, Satan, just as plain and striking. For, beloved, did you notice the number six appearing three times in the text? Six, six, six. This is the loosing of the sixth seal, affecting the entire order of creation captured comprehensively in a sixfold way and bringing real terror upon all of sinful mankind categorized comprehensively through six classes of man. Six, six, six. Impenitent mankind allied with the devil. Six, I submit to you, is the number of the beast. See Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. In that day, sinful, impenitent man who knows that they are all so guilty will need no Bible interpretation class to know from all that they see around them that final, irreversible, perfectly righteous judgment is coming their way. That's them. What about us? Are you and am I ready for that day? May He prepare our hearts and the hearts of our children more and more for that day as we consider the word this evening under the theme, the great day of wrath. Noticing in the first place the terrible signs, in the second place the terrible wrath, and in the third and final place the terrible cry. We begin tonight with the terrible signs of the great day of wrath, and there are six of them. And we begin with, in the broadest way possible, with a question, a broad question. What shall we do with those six signs that are set forth in the text? The great earthquake, the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, the moon turning red as blood, the stars falling from the heavens, crashing into the earth, the heavens rolled back like a scroll, and on the earth every island and every mountain moved and dislodged from its original location. What do we make of all of that? Shall we take these things to be all symbolic and figurative, or shall we take them to be literal? To be sure, while the book of Revelation is heavy on symbolism, heavy in symbolism, let's be clear that when you have all these things taken together, an earthquake, sun, moon, stars, heaven, islands, mountains, when you have all these things taken together and coming together, it is obvious that we need to take a literal approach to all these things. The alternative option is bleak. If we were to take a figurative approach, we would only end up with nonsense, as some have. Some, of course, have taken the sun to be a great ruler of the earth, who has lost his power, the moon therefore being a lesser ruler of a lesser power. But if we were to do that, then we will have to be, will be forced to identify exactly who these rulers are. And on top of that, what are we going to do with the rest of the list of things that is in the verse? The stars, the fig tree, the mountains, islands, and all the rest. What are we going to do with all the rest? Beloved congregation, it is not surprising that among those who have taken a figurative approach to the text, that some have ended up denying the real, visible, literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ from the clouds of heaven. The return of Jesus Christ is real. It's not figurative. It's real and literal. In Acts chapter 1, we have a clear declaration that just as He ascended up into heaven, the same way He is going to descend from the heavens in a cloud visibly to us. The return of Jesus Christ is literal and is real. These terrible signs, evident throughout the earth, are to be taken literally. They speak of a great shaking up of the universe, and they speak of it in a sixfold way. Let's look at these six elements of the great shake-up in the text ever so concisely. First of all, there is that great earthquake, we are told. The word is great, but I wouldn't be surprised, given the lateness of this earthquake, that this could well be the greatest earthquake seen by all of Mother Earth. A great, great earthquake, a powerful, extensive earthquake that will be felt throughout the entire globe. Then you have the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, that is, the sun literally losing its light and its heat. And that fits well with number three, the moon becoming as blood, that is, the moon also losing its light and turning red like blood. Let's pause here for a moment and let's see what we have so far with the sun and the moon. We have dark colors, black and red. Dark colors that are ominous colors that forebode something ominous which is arriving. That's the picture the Holy Spirit paints with these dark colors evident in creation on that last and great day. Then what about the stars? That's next, that's number four. What about the stars? Stars which some say are impossible for them to fall through the sky onto the earth because stars, they say, are way bigger than the earth. What do we say to that? Well, beloved, let's understand that stars can be taken to be, in the broadest definition, just simply luminous bodies that appear in the sky other than the sun. So that even today, we speak of shooting stars when we are talking about meteors. The point is this: meteors, comets, could be referred to as stars. These could be the very stars that fall upon the earth on that great and last day of the earth. And I certainly am no scientist, and I don't pretend to be one, but I believe in the greatness of God. Who is to rule out, beloved, a great star disintegrating and a fragment of it arriving into our solar system and coming and crashing thud on this earth in that day? We can't be sure entirely what exact star will crash on the earth. What we can be sure is the description that we read of falling stars in the sky in verse 13 in the text. There we read, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Picture, if you will, beloved, a fig tree with winter figs that never ripened and can easily fall to the ground. And now, a great wind blows, and these winter figs that never ripen are like a shower of figs falling in one direction. Well, beloved, that's what the Apostle John sees in his vision, and that is what the sinful, impenitent mankind in that day will see when it comes to these stars that fall from the sky. That we may be sure. Earthquake, sun, moon, stars, and now number five, the heavens. The heavens. The heavens then also will appear to be rolled back like a scroll, as we are told in the text. something that is not new in the Bible. It's already prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 34. And in verse 4, the prophet speaks under inspiration this way, "And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." And that shake-up seen in heaven will be also keenly experienced and seen on the earth. With number 6, every mountain and every island moved out of their places. Literally. So take a step back now and look at the scene which the Holy Spirit pictures and paints for John to see. That's all these things that will happen on that great day of wrath. A great earthquake, the sun turning dark and black as sackcloth, the moon becoming as blood, the stars crashing from the sky from orbit, landing on the earth, the heavens rolled back like a scroll, every island, every mountain on earth being moved out of its location with violence. What terrible signs these are. What do they teach us? 3 things this evening. And in the first place, they all point to the fact that out of this world as we know it today will come forth the new heavens and the new earth. For you see, the scriptures liken the arrival of the new heavens and new earth through this great shake-up of Mother Earth, captured by these signs, unto a mother who is deep in her pregnancy, experiencing and convulsing in great labor pains. A mother who is just about to give birth to a child. Old earth, the old heavens and the old earth are giving birth to the new heavens and the new earth, which will not be temporal, but everlasting. That first. Second, in so doing, they teach us that these terrible signs teach us that everything that is of this earth, just like this earth itself, is not permanent, is not everlasting, but only temporal. That's right. The very things that we are so accustomed to be there when we wake up every morning, the sun, the sky, the location of this mountain and that island and this place, everything that we are so used to be permanent, really is not permanent, not everlasting, only temporal. And so also, therefore, all that we possess, the things which we own, our wealth, our name, our reputation, our everything, all these things, that's what they are. All these things are not permanent and everlasting, but only temporal. That's second. And therefore, third, they teach us to have a right attitude towards the things of this earth. What's the right attitude? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affections on things above and not the things of this earth. Teaches us not to set our hearts on this earth and any of the things that be of this earth. When that great day of wrath is come, it will destroy the earth and all things that are in it, all our possessions, all our everything, and a new heavens and a new earth will come to be. So, dear congregation, what is your heart set on this evening? What are your goals? What are your ambitions? What objects, what things have you set your heart on? Know, beloved, that the things of this earth are not going to last. They are temporal. And if the Lord tarries in His coming, know too that we can't bring them along with us when we die. And know too that all these things, including that great day of His wrath, the terrible signs, as well as the running of the four horses and the first four seals loosed, all these things come under the control of King Jesus. And what is the goal of King Jesus in all of His control of all these things? To serve the purpose of His Father. And ultimately, His one purpose is His glory. His glory! Glory through the perfecting of God's covenant and salvation in Jesus Christ. Glory through the completion of His everlasting kingdom of righteousness with all its citizens completely gathered, defended, preserved, glorified in both soul and body. For life, not on this earth, but in the new heavens and new earth. That's His purpose. Beloved, is your life aligned with His purpose? Are your purposes aligned with His? He will come again. He will come again through these terrible signs. He will come again to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. He will come again in just judgment of mankind. And therefore, His wrath will be very great in that day. When all the things of this earth, which seemed so permanent, are shaken and pass away, they give to us a picture, just a picture, but a very clear picture of the wrath of God and the Lamb. A wrath that is captured in the form of this universal shaking. Now, what can we say about this shaking? Well, in the first place, this shaking of the universe and the shake-up of the old heavens and the old earth is something that is well foretold in the Old Testament. Repeatedly, many, many times. And so, for example, we read from Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, speaking under inspiration in chapter 38, verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So there you have it, wrath and shaking. And then the prophet Isaiah speaks under inspiration as well concerning this great day of wrath and this shaking in chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore, he says, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So wrath gets amplified in this second revelation of this great shaking of the universe. And we find, as we find with Old Testament scripture and prophecy, as it gets revealed later and later, more progressively, all the way to the very end of the Old Testament, we find new details being revealed about this great day of wrath. It's no different. So that by the time we arrive in the prophecy by Haggai in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read this, verse 6, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And now verse 7, And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. So finally, a prophecy concerning this great shaking of the universe explicitly connected to the coming again of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we have in Haggai chapter 2. The shaking then is well foretold. Then the fact, beloved, of this shaking tells us much. It tells us that the things that are being shaken and shaken away are not only not permanent, they also are of no real lasting value. That's what this shaking tells us too. And I think that our children can appreciate this from a simple earthly analogy. Boys and girls, are you listening? What do you do if you have dirty hands? You're going to go to the sink and you're going to turn on the tap and you're going to wash your hands, shaking all that dirt, that grime and dirt and filth from off your hands. The dirt that's on your hands is not meant to be there permanently. And in fact, it is of no value. It's just dirt. It needs to be washed away. So also, and much more, when he does the shaking and he removes the things of this earth, that tells us that these things are not only non-permanent, they are of no lasting value. They've served their purpose, and now they need to be removed. That, secondly, with regard to the shaking, what about the idea of this shaking? What is the idea of this shaking? The idea of this shaking is this, that this is the judgment of God through the voice of his Son, the Lamb of God, upon all mankind over the face of the earth. It is, in fact, beloved, the last preliminary judgment that is preliminary to the final judgment which he himself renders when he's finally arrived. This shaking is judgment. That's why there is dread and terror by impenitent, sinful mankind on that day. They know it. It's judgment. And there are two elements in this judgment. First of all, an evaluation by God, the judge himself, an evaluation of what is right and true and precious and what is wrong and false and of no lasting value. An evaluation that will give rise to a verdict. A final verdict through which God sends some people to heaven and others to the flames of hell everlastingly. This shaking of the universe speaks of judgment over against the sins of mankind. It's the final preliminary judgment that ushers in the great final public judgment carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In righteous indignation and in holy, terrible wrath. Are you ready for that great day of wrath? When the heavens and the earth are shaken, that will announce the great day of wrath. The day is come, cries out the Apostle John in his vision. And when it is come, he asks the question, who shall be able to stand? Who? That, of course, is a rhetorical question. And it's a question that rightly strikes fear in the hearts of mankind who are outside of and apart from Jesus Christ. So terrible will the wrath of the Lamb be that all these terrible signs amounting to a great unimaginable shaking up of the universe will take place all around them. A great shaking that will give way to the final public judgment of the Lamb. It's fearful. And so perhaps you ask the question, why? Why so fearful? Must it be this way? Well, let's begin by recalling the context of the text. And the context of the text is the verses preceding our text in the verses 9 through 11, which really is that of the cry of the souls under the altar. And what is their cry? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And why were they crying that cry with such longing for the judgment of God to come? Because they suffered persecution to the extreme. They paid with their lives. And who are they? Who are they? They are Christians. They are children of the living God. And they bear his name. Further on, with the loosing of the sixth seal, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And they were slain. They were mocked at. Their witness was trodden underfoot. All they did was to hold firm to biblical stands and give witness and testimony of the Word of God. That's all that they did. And for that, they were slain. We Reformed believers, we all know what the third commandment, how the third commandment is expounded in our Heidelberg Catechism, don't we? That blasphemy, taking God's name in vain, is a sin that is most particularly hated by Jehovah God. These people have trodden underfoot the witness given by these saints, and they have trampled underfoot the very name of God which these people bore, who gave witness, loving witness, of the great day of judgment that is to come. That's why, beloved, all that we read in the text concerning the great day of wrath and the great dread and terror of the impenitent is so, so fearful. God hears the prayers and cries of those souls under the altar, and in answer to them, tells them that the very gospel warning they sounded out of to mankind in their lives of that great judgment that is to come will come to pass. And these ones who rejected that warning will experience that judgment themselves. The day comes, and when that day arrives, the ungodly world of mankind will know that they totally deserve what is to come. This knowledge that they deserve the horrible, terrible wrath of the Lamb is seen in the text by the lack of any objection on their part when the Lamb arrives, as we see in verse 16. There is no remorse, nor is there any cry for mercy on the part of the ungodly for what they did to believers, because they know they deserve every bit of wrath and judgment that is coming their way. They know it. They know that they deserve it. The wrath of God in Jesus Christ is therefore, in this way, proved to be perfectly righteous and just, proved to be perfectly holy. Understand, beloved, there is no vindictive hatred on the part of those saints who were under the altar, who cried what they did. Nothing vindictive about that. Nor is there anything out of hand with the wrath of the Lamb himself. The attitude of the saints to leave the matter to God and not to be vindictive and seek personal vengeance is the right attitude to have when we find ourselves persecuted on account of our faith. God knows. God understands us. God hears and answers the prayer of these saints with this great day of his wrath, which is coming and will indeed arrive. And when that day comes, what will our response be? Will it be like the fearful, terrifying cry of the wicked that's in the text? Verse 16. We read there, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The impenitent will be filled with consternation. Notice how all classes of men are affected, with a particular emphasis on the greatness of man. The kings of the earth, verse 15, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and then anticlimax, every bondman, even the slave, even the ungodly slave, and every free man, every plebeian, every average Joe, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. It doesn't matter what class they belong to, none of them will be shielded from the terror of that day. Why such terror? Because they know deep down in their hearts that they deserve what is to follow. And they know too deep in their hearts their guilt. And so what do? They try to hide. Foolishly they try to hide in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. But you see, beloved, there is no place to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. And so, remaining hardened in their impenitence, they call on the mountains and rocks to fall on them, to kill them. They'd rather experience that than to face the wrath of the Lamb. They are in absolute dread and terror. But what about us? Will you and will I say and do the same thing? Beloved, for you who believe in Jesus Christ, there is no reason to fear. No reason at all. For understand, beloved, that no mere rocks and heavy earthly objects have fallen upon our Savior on the cross at Calvary. But the infinite, absolutely crushing wrath and punishment of God for your sins and for mine are fallen upon Him once and for all. And He's not crushed. Oh, He suffered. He suffered unspeakably. But He's not crushed. He's not dead. He's risen. He is risen. He is ascended into heaven. He sits at God's right hand. And it is He who will return upon the clouds of heaven to execute that final judgment. So, beloved, there is no fear, but only great comfort and joy for all the saints of God on that day. But for all who put not their trust in Jesus, that will truly be a fearful day. Do you fear the wrath of the Lamb? If you fear that day because of your sins, then turn from them. Don't call upon the rocks to fall on you. And don't hide in caves and dens. But hide yourself from the wrath of God beneath the cross of Jesus by the power of His grace. In Him and Him alone will you and will I stand. So put your trust in Him. Live in Him and live out of him, and look for him with ardent longing and hope. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Cause us, O Lord, to be mindful of that great day which is to come, so that our lives here on earth more and more reflect a consciousness of that day which is to come. Hear our prayer. Forgive us of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Three sixty-four is our closing number. Penitence and hope, based on Psalm 130. From out the depths I cry to thee, O let thy ear attentive be. Stanza 2. If marked by thee our sin appear, who, Lord, could stand in judgment clear? And finally, stanza 4. O Israel, hope thou in the Lord, his mercy will thy faith reward. Let's rise to sing all four stanzas, 364. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Amen.